In the first chapter of Luke, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to bear a child. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Advent and Christmas are a time for music. You can hardly go anywhere without hearing a carol or two. But before the songs like Jingle Bells and Silent Night, before O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, before Away in a Manger, even before the song that the angels sang to the shepherds, there was the very first song, Mary's song, sometimes called the Magnificat. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Even now, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." We normally think of the rich and the famous as the ones who've made it. We think about those who have everything as the ones who are blessed, or we call powerful people the lucky ones. But Mary says, no, it's not that way. It's the humble who will be lifted up. It's the hungry who will have it good. It's a pregnant, unwed servant girl who will be called blessed. Mary reminds us that God is in the business of flipping expectations on their head, of taking the ordinary, the unappreciated, the simple, and the weak, and using it for God's glory. And God did it then, and God continues to do it ever since. Here's a little musical quiz. What do the songs, "O Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus," "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," and "Christ the Lord is Risen Today" have in common? Well, the answer's easy. They were all songs written by Charles Wesley. Charles and his brother John founded the Methodist movement that gave us the United Methodist Church of today. And while John was the organizational genius, Charles was the music man. Charles wrote over 6,000 songs, including the ones I just mentioned. From the beginning, Methodists were known for their singing. But I mentioned Charles Wesley not because he wrote those other songs, but because he wrote one of the songs that is most popular at this time of year, the famous carol that we all know and love so well, "Hark How All the Welkin Rings." Ah, who can forget that classic scene in Charlie Brown's Christmas special where Charlie Brown's little Christmas tree, the one that everybody laughed at him for choosing, is transformed with a little love and with the lights off of Snoopy's doghouse into a thing of beauty. And then as a light snow begins to drift around, all the characters gather and they start to sing, "Hark how all the welkin rings." Or at least that's what they would have sung if they'd sung Charles' original verse. You see, in the original verse, it's not "Hark the herald angels sing," it's "Hark how all the welkin rings." But even back then, it was a weird statement. Welkin is an old English word for the heavens, for the sky. So it means, "Hark how all the sky rings." Well, people even of Charles's day thought that was something kind of silly to be singing about with the word welkin. And so another famous preacher of the day rewrote that first line, and he gave us what we have today. "Hark, the herald angels sing." And the classic song was born, but except for one thing. When Charles wrote that, he didn't write the music for it. He thought you could just sing that song to one of his other songs, to that great Easter song, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." He thought we could just sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." You know, it fits well, but really, it's so much an Easter song, an Easter tune, that people just never grabbed onto it. It wouldn't be for another 100 years after Wesley wrote those words that the tune that we now sing was composed. And it was composed as a part of a choral cantata about the invention of the printing press. What a snooze. Who would go to an entire cantata about the invention of the printing press? But Felix Mendelssohn wrote that, and in that cantata there was this one section that he thought could be used for a lot of songs. It would be great to be used in other ways, except, he said, not for sacred music. It just wasn't right to use that tune for songs in church. And yet, another musician took that song about the printing press, added it to the words that Charles Wesley had written that had been changed, and we finally have what we sing today, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," one of the famous carols of Christmas. A poem with a lousy first line gets rewritten and added to a common tune written not about God, but about the printing press. And together, it becomes a means of praising God and celebrating Christmas that has gone on for over 150 years. Where would Charlie Brown's Christmas special be without "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? Where would the church be without music like this? But see, God has this funny way of using things that don't amount to much to carry out God's purposes, to change the world. God has always been using the less than ordinary to accomplish mighty, holy things. And he's been doing it from the beginning. We could talk about that carpenter, Joseph, who risked ridicule to care for Mary and for a child that wasn't even his. We could talk about the little town of Bethlehem. We could talk about shepherds and barns and mangers. Humble people, ordinary places, common things. Not the proud and the popular, but ordinary things that God uses for extraordinary purposes. Mary says, "God has performed mighty deeds. With his arms, he has scattered about the proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble." God is always turning things on their head and using the most ridiculous means to carry out his purposes. That even applies to the holiday we know as Christmas. You may have noticed, or you may notice this Christmas Eve, when we read the story, the angels announce, "To you is born this day in the city of David." But what day is that? The Bible never tells us. The Bible never tells us what day Jesus was born on. So the church had to decide what to do. Some people said birthday celebrations are not worthy of Jesus. Pagan emperors, they celebrate their birthday, but we shouldn't associate something like so lowly as a birthday party with the birth of Jesus, our Savior. Others said, well, if we honor ordinary people with birthday celebrations, shouldn't we even more so honor Christ? But if so, what day of the year? Well, the early church fathers, they debated that. Clement of Alexandria favored May 20th. Can you imagine Christmas in May? There's others. Hippolytus argued for January 2nd. Still others pushed for November 17th or March 25th or April 19th. It took until 300 years after his birth before we settled on December 25th. And here's why. The Roman Empire had a minor holiday on December 25th called Natalis Solis Invicti, which means the birth of the unconquered sun. You know, just prior to December 25th, you have the shortest day of the year. By December 25th, you can start to tell that the days are getting just a little bit longer. There's a little bit more sunshine. And so the Romans celebrated this victory of the sun over darkness with a holiday. Now, we know that the birthday party for the sun is ridiculous. That big ball of nuclear energy doesn't fight some epic battle with the forces of darkness and win every December 25th. But the Christians said, we do know someone. We know someone who did fight an epic battle over the forces of darkness and who did win an eternal victory. And that very person is called in the Bible the light of the world. So why not use this little pagan holiday as a time to talk about the birth of this Son, the Son of God? Why not redirect all that misplaced honor to the one who really deserves it, to Jesus? Why not celebrate something truly wonderful on December 25th, Emmanuel, God with us, the birth of Christ the Lord? And so once again, in God's mysterious ways, something unworthy is made holy. Something common, a pagan party, is made into an instrument of God's work. Christmas, December 25th. Once again, something that even many Christians despised is turned into a blessing. And since that time, people have celebrated on December 25th, although not everybody has been excited about it. There have even been Christians who had wanted to get rid of Christmas as something that was unworthy of Jesus. The Puritans in England stopped celebrating it. Colonists in Boston actually outlawed it for a few years. They thought that, well, the people were having too much fun on Christmas, and all that merriment was beneath the dignity of proper Christians. But still, Christians have celebrated on December 25th the birth of Christ. They have taken that pagan holiday and made it into the second greatest celebration of God's work after the resurrection, after Easter. God is always confounding our expectations. He's always turning the world on its head and using the least, the left out, the humble, and the weak, using the ordinary to carry out his purposes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Not many of you were wise and powerful and rich, and yet we were called. Even today, we are called. God is always using ordinary things to do extraordinary things. As Mary put it, said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has lifted up the humble." So this Advent, let me encourage you to let God use your life, to let your life glorify the Lord. Your ordinary, regular, normal life. No matter your situation, no matter how high or how low your position, no matter how unique or how ordinary your life, no matter how strong or how weak you are, no matter how powerless 2020 has made you feel or how important it has made you feel, are you willing to put your regular life into God's hands? Because God will use it. God will use it if you're willing to say as Mary, "Let it be according to your will." God uses ordinary things just like you and me. Are you willing to let God use your life to bring glory to himself? At the very least, are you willing to rejoice in God your Savior? Hark how all the welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings. Well, let's sing the revised version now, because I think it's a little bit better. And let us truly give God the glory. Amen.